Well, if you have your Bibles, can you open them to Exodus 16? We're going to read the passage before we sing, and then we'll think a little bit more about it. But open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. That'll be a story that's familiar to many people who grew up going to Sunday school. And yet it's a story, I think, that has a very helpful lesson for us this morning. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 16, reading from verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, because he has heard your grumbling against Yahweh. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When Yahweh gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because Yahweh has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it is against Yahweh." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that Yahweh has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather off it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left parts of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what Yahweh has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. On it there will be none." On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, in the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what Yahweh has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before Yahweh to be kept throughout your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah." And please open your Bibles to Exodus 16, the passage that we read. Thomas Fuller said in the 16th century, "We are born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed." We are born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed. And he's talking in big general terms about the way that so many people choose to live their life. And it's a dismal picture that he paints. There are many people in this world who insist on living with a very grumpy demeanor. That they, it doesn't take a lot for them to become upset. It doesn't take a lot for them to complain. It doesn't take a lot for them to feel that they are not getting what they are entitled to. And yet, sadly, often in the church, that same temperament that is prevalent in many people in our society can also be symptomatic of many of us who reside in the church. God's people can often be too quick to complain. We complain when there's no growth taking place in the church. And we complain when there's too much growth too fast. We complain whenever people show a lack of interest in us. And then we complain that they're too nosy when they show too much interest. We complain when there's not enough activities taking place for us and our families. And we complain when there's too many activities that are putting demands on us and our family. And often, even Christians, we become people who are predisposed to quickly grumble. Well, Exodus chapter 16, the chapter that we read, shows that this is no new thing. God's people have often been guilty of grumbling and complaining. And this passage, and we'll see over the next number of weeks, it's something that continues to be symptomatic of Israel. But this passage reminds us of the grumbling tendency of God's people, and yet at the same time declares something about the greatness of God and his response to our grumbling disposition. The first thing I want you to notice this morning, and the points are very simple, really just moving through the main scenes of the text. First thing I want you to notice this morning is the complaint of the people. What is it they're complaining about? The complaint of the people. And you don't have to look too far before you see it. In verse 1, we really have the geographical and chronological context set. We find out where they are at this particular moment, and we find out how long it has been since they first set out on their travels. And then immediately after the context is set, in verse 2, we read, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Right away, it begins and it tells us, it puts us in the context of this grumbling people. And I want you to see the nature of their complaint. What are they complaining about? You see that in the next verse, verse 3. "And the people of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, 'Would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is a big complaint. It's a strongly worded claim. We wish we could have just died in Egypt. These former slaves wish they were caught again. That we wish we could have died there rather than die in this desert with no food in our bellies. The phrase there in verse 3 that describes what they remember life being like in Egypt. This is rose-tinted glasses here. Did you see it? It says, "We sat by the meat pots and had bread to the full." When they think back, this is what they remember. We sat by the meat pots. We had bread, all the bread we could ever eat. Bread to the full. In the Hebrew, that phrase is actually a rhyme. It's a chant. You can imagine in a football game, everybody gathers and they join in this loud chant that is catchy and lifts and everybody's voices pull together. Well, this phrase in Hebrew is a rhyming chant. And you can imagine the crowd pulling together, chanting, "We had pots of meat so all of us could eat. We had pots of meat so all of us could eat." And everybody starts to get fired up and passionate in their protest against Moses and Aaron, in their protest really about their dinner. And I want you to notice very quickly before we go too far how ridiculous this complaint actually was. How daft the complaint was. When we think a little bit more about exactly what they're saying and when they're saying it, their grumbling seems ridiculous. That time reference in verse 1 is important because it tells us that this aggressive grumbling took place only 1 month after they left Egypt. When we put it alongside the time references in chapter 12, we find out this is 1 month after they had first been released by Pharaoh from slavery. That's 1 month since the plagues had swept through and attacked their enemies. 1 month since they were in Goshen in the heart of Egypt, protected from the consequences of these plagues. Less than 1 month since God had puffed and parted the Red Sea to spare them. It's even less time since God had made that bitter water sweet. Even less, almost immediate, since God had brought them to Elim, that oasis in the desert where they had enjoyed this holiday period of rest with all of the food and nourishment, the water that they needed to keep them alive. God's presence is still very directly in front of them. They're following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire through the wilderness. They're staring, very literally, at God's presence being presented in front of them. And yet, with all of this going on, when it should have been very easy to trust God, you would imagine, they complain. Even more than that, when maybe their voices got sore from this chant, we had meat more than we could eat. Well, when they finally started to quieten down again, what you would have heard in the camp was the bleating of all of the animals that were amongst them. Remember, this people were not alone. What we're told, when they left Egypt, they came out with herds, hundreds and thousands of cattle, hundreds and thousands of sheep and goats. It wasn't true that they didn't have food. They had as much milk, as much cheese as you could want. Really, what they're complaining about here is they want a 5-star meal instead of the 2-star meal that they've got used to. Their complaint really is, their chant really is, "I want steak and a tray bake." That's what they wanted. They wanted more. And they had become entitled to this type of provision. What makes the grumbling not just daft, but even more than that makes it sinful, is the direction of the complaint. You see in verse 2 that when they complain, they think they're complaining against Moses and against Aaron, their leaders. But in reality, what they were doing was far more serious. And we see that indicated in verse 7. Look at verse 7. In the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, because he has heard your grumbling against Yahweh. For what are we that you grumble against us? Verse 8. And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because Yahweh has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumblings, it's not against us, but it's against Yahweh. Their complaint ultimately was against God. And that's why this becomes such a serious thing. They thought that Moses didn't know what he was doing, but in reality, as they complained against Moses, they were declaring God doesn't know what he is doing. They were complaining, Aaron doesn't really care about us, but in reality, they were complaining that God doesn't really care about us. Here are a people, only 1 month after God had freed them from slavery. Here is a people that less than a month, God had snorted out of his nostrils and destroyed the most powerful army in the world who was trying to attack them. Here is a people who had been fed and watered all the way through to date, sometimes in miraculous ways by God himself, and yet still, this God who they're following in the pillar of cloud and fire, they are en masse gathering and grumbling against. They're complaining against him who in the last month has done so much tangible good for them. It's crazy. And yet too often we can become very like this Israel, quick to grumble and complain. We think of Jesus, he who was despised and rejected for us. And yet too often, whenever we have the tiniest hostility from somebody at work, we're crushed and devastated. We have Jesus who forgave us, forgave the very depths of our sin, and yet we have this tendency to harbor grudges against other Christians who may have looked at us funny. We have Jesus who was familiar with suffering, who endured it even to the cross so that we could be sons of God. And yet when we come to the smallest trial in life, we're so tempted to doubt his love for us. Here are a people, maybe more like us than we would like to admit, a people who are so quick to complain against the good God who had been caring for them all the way through the last month. The complaint of the people. Second thing I want you to notice is the provision of God. The provision of God. If our children whined at dinner time, like Israel was doing here, what would you say to them? You'd probably say, eat up. It's all you're getting. And that would be the end of it. Eat up. It's all you're getting. And that would be the end of it. But notice how God responds here. He's extravagantly gracious to them. First of all, he gives them food. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you and the people. I am about to rain bread from heaven. Skip down to verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine fleck-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that Yahweh has given you to eat. The food is given to them, but more than just food. It's food, glorious food, that arise for them. This isn't a meager meal. Do you remember what they grumbled about, what they imagined back in Egypt in verse 3? Now, the text says, we sat by meat pots and had bread to the full. Well, look at the wording very carefully in verse 8. What does God give to them? It says, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning, bread to the full. Meat to eat and bread to the full. Skip down to verse 12. This experience that they had. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Meat to eat and filled with bread. This is remarkable. The very thing that they complained about, this ideal five-star meal that they wanted, is exactly what God provided for them. Even though their grumbling was inappropriate, God gave them the abundance of what they craved. You see in verse 16, the very beginning of it, just how significant this was. They had as much as he can eat. They would have as much as he can eat. In verse 18, the end of it, it says the same thing. They each gathered as much as he could eat. In fact, when we go into the historical context of the time, there's a lot of Egyptian documents, hieroglyphics, that talk about quail. Quail was considered a particular delicacy in Egypt in that time. It's what the king ate. It was not a lowly food. It was the highest of food. It was the filet mignon of Egypt. Not only are these former slaves eating meat, they're actually eating the meat of the king. They're eating like royalty, and they're eating it every single day. So extravagant is God's undeserved provision for them. Also, did you notice the little comment, the little side note in verse 18? It adds another subtle dimension into how God provided for this people. Look at verse 18. In fact, we'll read from verse 17 so we see the context. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Each person had as much as they could eat. Each person was meant to go out and they were meant to collect this omer. It's just a measurement, like a cup of the bread. Each person is meant to go out and gather a cup of the bread for themselves. However, verse 18 imagines maybe somebody not able to do just that. Maybe they're too sick to go out and gather so early in the morning. Maybe their back is so sore they find it hard to bend down that many times to fill their cup. And yet despite their physical limitations in verse 18, we read, whoever gathered little had no lack. Even for them, God ensured that they had enough to be full and to be satisfied. Because whenever God provides care for his people, the weak never lack. It's a lovely thought, isn't it, that this morning we have people in our church family who are unable to be out here with us. We have people in our church family who are unable to maybe participate in the activities of the church the way they once were able. We have people who maybe feel particularly vulnerable or sidelined just physically at the moment. And yet here we are reminded that God never fails his people. He ensures that even the weak are amply cared for in his provision. It's also very interesting, that provision. It's a very precise provision, isn't it? Everyone ate all that they could, but there's no leftovers intended. If there was leftovers, it had worms that appeared in it the next day. Each day they would have to wake up and open their tent and go out with their bucket, anticipating that God would provide for their needs. Each day they had to trust, literally, that God would provide their daily bread for them. Give to us this day our daily bread was something they had to live for 40 years. It's not a bad lesson to have to learn, is it? I think very often we get so used to the abundance that we enjoy here in our Western society. And we start to get we take it all for granted, don't we? The homes that we have, the food that we eat in abundance every day, the church that we are easily and safely able to come to, the care that we experience from friends and family, the support that God gives, conviction even that God gives when we sin and stray, the strength that he so often provides for us in difficulties. Often that provision is an extravagant provision that goes over and above what would be the basic. And yet sometimes we just aren't even aware of that. We take it for granted. We must remember to say thank you to him for every good thing that he gives to us. Here the people complain and God provides. But did you notice in how God provides, thirdly, the test? There's a test that is carried out here. There's a test going on. In God's extravagant provision, he doesn't just ignore the fact that their complaining is symptomatic of a sinful heart. Rather, even as he provides generously for them, he seeks to also educate them by giving a test to show why they are wrong. You see that first indicated in verse 4. Then the Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not." Here in the provision of food, God gives also a test that's meant to reveal whether they walk in God's word or not. In fact, as you read down the text, there's really two tests that you can see. The first one's the one that's spelled out in verse 5. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. On the sixth day, on the Friday, they're to go out and they're to gather enough that would feed them on Friday, but also feed them on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. That's the first test. They're meant to actually gather enough for the 2 days. And the second test is that each day they were meant to go out and gather just enough for that particular day. They weren't to try and harbor it away and keep it overnight, doubting tomorrow's provision. You see that in verse 19. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." They're meant to throw out and get rid of what they had at the end of the day, trusting that tomorrow God would also provide for them. And when you look down the chapter, you see the result of these two tests. That first one, that they would gather enough on the Friday for the Saturday. Some people heard that and they did it. You see that in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 homers each. But there were some who ignored God's word. Look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" They were told clearly what to do, and yet they just decided they would do their own thing. They got used to the provision, and they kind of wanted it on their terms. And so they ignored God's word. They took it for granted. They took the food and ate it. And then they kept expecting and didn't operate within the rules that God had given them. They failed that first test some. The same with the second test. There were some who obeyed and they took what they needed for each day. But there were some that did their own thing. If you look at verse 19 again. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over to morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. God provided for them and yet they took it for granted. They ignored God's laws and they stood out amongst the camp as a stench. Their tent literally smelt. And those who had failed the first test, they went hungry on day 7. You know, they were getting so much from God and yet they were insisting on taking it their way. They still didn't trust him. Sometimes we can become a bit like that with God. We enjoy all of his blessings. The family he's given us, the work that we have that's stable, and the income that comes from that, the safety in our society, the food each day to eat, the church that we can come to, and we get used to those things. Either you come and you are genuinely thankful to God that he has provided every good and perfect thing, or you start to get greedy and expectant. And you enjoy all of these things, but you treat them as things that you're entitled to, things that you deserve. And sometimes we wake up and then we don't have them, and then we're caused to realize they were never ours in the first place. Look at verse 4 again. There's something I want you to notice here. It says here that I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. Now, think about that phrase, that I may test them. Who was the benefit of this test for? God carries out the test, but who does the test benefit? Sometimes we can look at that and we think, well, the test is for God. But when we think a little bit more carefully, we realize God knows everything. He already knows the heart of every single Israelite at this point. He knows whether their heart is inclined to obey his law or disobey his law. He sees the heart. He knows exactly whether they are there to serve and give thanks to him or whether they're just self-seeking and self-serving. So if it's not for him to know, then who is it for? And I think the test is for the people themselves. God gives a test here that they may know if they obey and listen to the king or if they're just there for themselves, if they're self-serving. You see, that's how God's law often works. That one of the great benefits of the rules God gives us, the laws God gives us in the Bible, it's not for God, it's for us. Ultimately, God is concerned with our heart. He makes that so clear to us, especially in the New Testament. He wants our heart to genuinely love him. And that's what motivates obedience. But the law itself shows us whether we're self-serving or genuinely God-serving. A person who's been truly affected by the gospel wants to love God's law, wants to obey God's law, is crushed when they fall and disobey God's law. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now, how you respond to the laws of God, whether you find them just a grind that overlords in your life, or whether you see them as something that you genuinely crave after, you want to conform to in order to please God, says something about whether you have a life that's devoted to God or a life that's devoted to you. If you have no care for God's law, then you have no care for God. The truly converted individual loves the law of God, wants to follow the law of God, is crushed every time they disobey God's law, and comes to him in repentance when they fall short. The test of whether you're a true child of God or not is, do you love his law? Here in chapter 16, there were some who obeyed when they heard, and there were some who insisted and still living life their way. And that's what we see here in the fourth point, the condition that the test revealed. The condition the test revealed. On Saturday morning, there was a crowd walking around the camp with their empty buckets. And the foul-smelling tents with the worm-infested leftovers were very, very conspicuous amongst them. It revealed that in Israel, in this crowd, there were people who disregarded God's laws, who disregarded his instructions, and every day were determined to do things their way instead. In other words, the test showed that in this grumbling, complaining people, the problem was not that they were hungry. The problem was that they had no time for God's law. The people complained ultimately because their hearts and their heads did not have any time for God. Their sin-filled heads couldn't remember the events of a month ago in Egypt. Their sin-skewed eyes saw the manna and quail that was there every day as normal. Their upside-down worldview saw God as being there to serve and feed them rather than realize that they were made ultimately to worship him. The foul-smelling, worm-infested buckets was symptomatic of the condition of their heart, that foul-smelling, self-obsessed heart that refused to listen to God. Too often God's people fail this test. We approach our Bibles, God's Word, thinking and asking the question, what is God going to do for me? What is God going to say to me? How is He going to make my life more comfortable? My life more secure? My life better? Rather than come to God's law, recognizing He's the King and wanting to find out, how can I serve Him better? How can I please Him more? How can I live in a way that would please my King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This people were cared for by God, but many of them didn't have any care for God. Well, we have to ask the question this morning, are we any different to them? Well, we can go through the motions of Christianity with a very self-serving heart. What can this provide for me? Can it make me feel guilt-free? Can it make me feel comfortable? Can it make me feel included in a community of people? Can it give me purpose in my life? Rather than come with the desire to find out how do we please the one who is worthy of our life and service, the one who is worthy of our very best, We need to come to church. We need to come to God's Word. We need to, in our own conversations with each other, come earnestly desiring to find out how we can please Him, how we can live for Him. We need to come finding out about Him. The last thing I want you to notice in this passage is right at the end, the legacy that was left with the people. The provision of the manna and the quail, it seems like us, to us so far removed from it, like a cute story. But notice in verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. 40 years. 40 years every day God kept them alive. 40 years every day, God very literally put the food on their table. This sustaining of God for His people in the wilderness for so long, it declared a lot about the character of God. That the God of this people, our God, if you're trusting Him this morning, He's kind. It said something about His longevity. He just keeps going day after day after day for years on end. It says something about His faithfulness each day to provide for us. It says something about His compassion to make sure that the needy, the weak, did not lack. It said something about His long-suffering patience to the complainers. Look, the complaining doesn't stop after chapter 16. And yet for 40 years, God kept providing for them. And so we read in verse 32, Moses said, this is what Yahweh has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before Yahweh to be kept throughout the generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. This was a 40-year miracle. 40-year miracle that the generations that followed needed to know. They needed to hear about because it said so much about who God is. A memorial jar was prepared to declare to every generation that would come after that though we complained in the wilderness, every day God provided our daily bread. If you're a Christian this morning, how often we take His daily care for granted. His daily care we just expect. I think it would do all of us a world of good if before we eat our lunch today, you consciously, wives, you give your husband a good dig in the ribs to make sure he remembers. But we consciously pause for a moment and we just looked around and recognized the house that God has given to us. And we realize that income, we you know, maybe find work hard, that constant income that pays our bills is itself from God. That we looked at the food on our table and realized that didn't just happen, it came from God. We look at the family or that's in the house, or we think of the family that has moved out and started to set up homes of their own, and we recognize that they themselves were gifts from God. The safety that you enjoyed in the way home from church in the car is a gift from God. That every single thing, the fact that we're able, even in our prayer, to talk to Him is itself a gift that is ours because of His love towards us in Jesus Christ. And then we took a moment and we prayed and we said, thank you for all that He has done for us, that He, our God, has provided our daily bread. If you're not a Christian this morning, God, He provides for you. You may be like those grumbling Israelites, and you may not even appreciate that the food on your table comes from Him, but He is each day feeding you also. But His greatest provision that He has made for us is the provision of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we'll gather around the table in a moment and we'll remember that all the good things we enjoy are ours because His body was broken and His blood was shed. If you're not a Christian this morning, the greatest provision for you is not your lunch today. The greatest provision He has made for those who will ask to be forgiven is Jesus Christ Himself. And if you this morning would just ask Him to forgive you, because of what Jesus did when He died on the cross, the Bible says you can enjoy that wonderful provision, the provision of another bearing the punishment for your sins, the provision of life with God, the provision of knowing Him as your heavenly Father and Jesus as your Savior who loved you enough to die for you, and the Holy Spirit as the help that you need each and every day of this life. And you can know the wonderful benefits that come through that greatest of all provisions when Jesus died on the cross. God has done so much for us, and yet we take so much for granted. May we as God's people, even now, pray and give thanks to Him for His abundant care, generous care to us who are too often a complaining people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus. We thank You that in Him we can have our sins forgiven. Because He was punished in our place, we can know You. Because He died in our place, our minds can continually be renewed as we come to Your word. And we pray even now for the believers in this room that You would renew our minds and cause us to recognize that every good gift comes from above. That You would cause us to be thankful for the everyday blessings, the daily bread that we enjoy, that You have given to us. Make us a people who are far more thankful. Remove from us a spirit of complaining. And above all, Lord, we pray that all in this room would know that wonderful provision of sins forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ, in whose name now we pray. Amen.